Well, good morning, everyone. There is a story of a church that was packed, and the preacher was really wound up with a fever pitch speaking on the second coming of Jesus. And quoting Jesus' promise, he shouted, "I'm coming soon." And then he preached a little more, and he said even louder, "I'm coming soon." And then he preached a little more and raised his hands in the air and said, "I'm coming soon." And then he lost his step on the stage and fell into the lap of a gentleman on the front row. And he got up and apologized to the gentleman. The gentleman says, "Well, it's okay. You warned me three times." Today in our readings, we hear again the overall theme of preparation. And we hear it from John the Baptist. Preparation is one of the most important things that we can do in our walk with Christ. We've been talking on that over the last several weeks to one extent or the other. So today, as a part of that preparation, I want to focus on just eight words that we heard out of the lesson in 2 Peter. Because these eight words are powerful words when it comes to us being prepared. And I'm going to read it from the NIV version, as I think that's a little bit clearer for this particular verse. Peter said, "You ought to live holy and godly lives." Peter wrote this letter knowing that the issues of the believer would have to be facing in a world while waiting for the Lord's return. He knew the challenges of immorality. He knew about the false teachings that were taking place. He also knew that we don't know when the Lord is coming back. In explaining God's timing, he used the example that one day being as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Peter is emphasizing here that God is not limited by time or space. God lives in an eternal existence. We have a hard time grasping that because we live in a world of length, depth, height, width, and we operate by what we see, hear, touch, taste, smell. And we do all of that in the constraints of time that we live in. It's hard to fathom eternity. I love going out in the backyard sometimes on a starry night, especially when we're up in New York, upstate New York, at the foot of the Adirondacks where there's no ambient light. You go out on the outside and you look up in the sky and you can see the Milky Way. You can see all the stars and the vastness of space and just wonder about how eternity is. And there's no end to that blackness. It's kind of mind-boggling. But to what seems like extremely long time to us is really nothing in God's economy. So in all the things, his timing is perfect. His timing for his appearance was perfect. His time for his sacrifice for us was perfect. And his timing to return to us will also be perfect. The Lord will return, and we are told it will be like a thief in the night. We've heard those words over the last couple of weeks as well, or in an instant. But until then, we, the church, the body of Christ, are called to do something. In the midst of many cultures, many influences, many temptations, and many seeking many paths to a so-called God in their minds, Peter says, live holy and godly lives. I can almost guarantee you, if I went out and walked on the street and asked any number of people who are professing Christians if they were holy, I know what a lot of people probably would say. So what is being holy? Well, first, let's look at what holiness is not. You know, when you finish seminary, you have a lot of books that you have accumulated over 3 years of time. And some of those books you pass on to others or sell back to the bookstore. Some you keep because you really like them and you want to use them in your future ministry. One that I definitely kept was a book called Holiness, written by Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool in England in the late 1800s. It's one of those books that I just was fascinated by as I read it in class. But Ryle says, holiness is not about knowledge. Knowledge is good, but just knowing about God doesn't make you holy. It's not about morality, per se. Again, as good as that might be, I have known many moral persons over the years, people who even through the eyes of most Christians were great and honest and moral people. But that doesn't necessarily make you holy. I like this one. Hanging out with holy people won't make you holy either. Some might have the mindset that just doing some good holy stuff with some good holy people will make me holy. Some might have the mindset of that, but that's not going to make you holy. However, in a big however, I will say that I think there is certainly something about holiness that attracts people. And that is a good thing because they see something in holiness. I'll also dare say, listening to preaching will not make one holy. As much as some preachers might think that, as one who preaches, I can certainly say we hope that certain things sink in. We hope that you are able to take something from the preaching and apply it to your life. We hope that our words will somehow direct you in a path toward a closer relationship with Christ and thus holiness. But just listening to preaching, as good as that might be for an encouragement and spiritual nourishment, will not make one holy. So what does make us holy? In Peter's first letter, he mentions holy 15 times, so it's obviously important to him. Bishop Ryle covers several aspects of holiness. I just want to cover three. But first, the overall definition of holiness is this: being set apart. When you receive Christ into your life, there is a transformation taking place. You are stepping from the old life and into a new life with Christ. At baptism, we anoint one being baptized and we anoint them with oil, and we say that you are sealed and marked as Christ's own forever. So the first aspect that I want to mention comes from Peter's first letter. And he said this: but as he, Jesus, who called you holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct. In other words, the transformation of our character. We need to know that we, as we turn our lives completely over to him, his spirit becomes a part of us and his character becomes a part of us. I think that's where a lot of Christians get bogged down because of calling themselves holy. They see Christ's character as some prominent saint's character as being way up here somewhere and mine's way down here somewhere. But you see, you are. If Christ is Lord of your life, you are closer than you think. What we need to do is exercise our free will to get closer to him. God isn't going to force you to take on his character. He wants you to choose to take on his character. But he has given us his spirit to discern his will and to get to know him. And we get him mostly through the word given to us. It comes alive as we read it through the eyes of the Spirit. I know before I became a Christian, when I read the Bible, it didn't make much sense to me. But as I got to know the Lord, it came alive. God didn't intend for us to walk alone. He gave us his word, and he also gave us his spirit to walk out our life with him. So our character, our conduct, is molded into his character. Our desire for him changes. And that brings us to the second aspect of holiness that I want you to understand: resisting sin. And that's pretty big, huh? Sin is one of those words that I think our culture really doesn't like to deal with. We just don't like to look at ourselves as sinful. But at the very heart of the definition of sin is anything that separates us from God. Holiness sets us apart. Sin pulls us away from God. As Christians, we recognize that we were once sinners. That is, we lived a life of sin. As Christians, we are set free from the bondage of sin, that the change that we talked about that last week, that fall off. We are no longer sinners as living in a life of sin. We are set apart. But there is still a sinful nature that we struggle with. Again, Through free will, we can be tempted and succumb to sin. But we also know that through Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father. We are renewed in Him, and knowing that when we do slip, He is always there, and we can come to seek after Him and seek His forgiveness in our lives. And we do that every week in our service by confessing our sins to Him before we come to the altar. The reason I give, and I've said this many times, the reason that I give a short pause at confession is so we can lay whatever is on our hearts before Him before we come to the altar. And then we go into confession. We should be doing that every day in our quiet time in prayers, because every day we face a world and a culture around us that throws a lot of stuff at us. We face temptations every day. We face peer pressure that tries to entice us every day. This is one of the biggest challenges for our youth. I can remember, I don't know about you, but I can remember many occasions before I knew Christ of being in a group and pressure to try to do things that I wouldn't normally do, even as a non-Christian. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be accepted. I didn't want to be made fun of. And sometimes trying to be cool, accepted, and fitting in and not being made fun of will get you into trouble. There's probably not one of us in this room that has not been faced with that kind of choice at one time or another. And it is a choice. But here's the great news. Isn't it great we can have great news? John reminds us in his first epistle, and I love this verse, and it's a great verse to memorize, and probably all of you have memorized it at one time or another and still remember it. You are probably, here it is, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can resist sin because we have something greater in us. Look at Jesus. He was setting the example, not caving to those around Him. When Jesus came on the scene, He was doing things out of the ordinary. He was hanging out with the lost and the downtrodden. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was preaching repentance and wholeness. He went beyond just the law that was given. The law came alive in Him. He was bringing that law to life. In His Sermon on the Mount, when he was laying out how we should live our lives, He said this: "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Again, if I was to ask a Christian on the street, "Are you perfect?" I know what my answer would be, because we have a mindset. God's standard is up here, actually. That's the standard He's calling us to. And as we grow in Him, as our faith gets stronger, we become more and more like Him in our life, in our walk. Which brings me to the third aspect of holiness that I want to cover. And that is walking out our lives as Christ did through the Spirit. Walking out our lives as Christ did through the Spirit. Look how Jesus humbled Himself. Here's God stepping down out of heaven to become one of us, to be fully human and fully God. Why? Because He loved us. Loves us. I shouldn't say past tense. He loves us. To suffer what we suffer, to feel the pain and hurt that we go through. He didn't have to do any of that, but He did. Not only did He die for us, but again, He also set the example for us to do the ministry that He did, to pray as He did, to lay hands on the sick and pray for healing as He did, to reach out to the lost as He did, to share the good news as He did. And I could stand up here and go and give testimony after testimony of the things that I've seen and heard just over the past year or so, of lives being radically changed, miraculous healings taking place. I shared last year with you of a young man who died of an overdose at a ministry that I was attending. He went into the bathroom, shot some stuff in his veins, and he did an overdose and died. Debbie, my wife, did CPR with another gentleman while the rest of us prayed for the guy. And the paramedics got there, and the guy jumps up off on his feet. And they said, "Dude, you are dead. Sit down." You know. But he wanted to walk around. And I asked Bill back there, one of our firefighters, "Have you ever seen that happen before?" "Never." So it's, we see things happen around us. God wants to work in and through us. And out of that comes wholeness and new life for those who believe. That young man came back to that ministry and gave Debbie and the guy a big hug the next week. So these are just three steps of holiness and significant ones. Again, they are transformation of our character, resisting the temptation to sin, and becoming more and more Christ-like in our walk. And here's the really big news. Out of all that comes huge benefits. It really does become a reflection to others of what Christ is doing. I want to challenge you this week that you seek that closeness, that you begin each day in an attitude of seeking the Lord with all of your heart. Allow him to enter into all that you do. Allow him to change those areas that have been separating you from him. Allow him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and know that he is with you everywhere you go. Expect him to work in and through you. Friday, I went out to breakfast early in the morning. Debbie was out of town, and I went out to breakfast, and I went as I was waiting to be seated. The waitress came up and called out, "Chuck." Well, she says, "There's two Chucks in a row. Who's the first Chuck?" And I pointed to the other gentleman and said he was here before me. So the other Chuck got up and sat down, and I sat down. And we both finished our meal about the same time. And I went over and just introduced myself. And he invited me to sit down, elderly gentleman who... And we just started talking and sharing with one another and then sharing our stories with one another. And it was just a wonderful time. He just recently, within the last 6 years or so, lost his wife. And so we were consoling one another. And so I invited him to church. And what it was, a door that was open for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work, because he was asking questions. And I was asking questions as well. Now, we need to expect new doors to be opened in our lives all the time. It doesn't mean it happens every hour or every day, but expect it to happen, because it will happen if you want it to happen. Allow the holiness of who he is to shine through you. I'll close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." I'll say that again. The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good. In other words, you can't earn it. But that God will make us good because he loves us. And out of that comes a life that is filled with joy and hope and all that we long for. A closer walk with our God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in Christ you are made holy. And yes, you can walk in that holiness because you are set apart in Christ. He has something marvelous for you to do if you're willing and choose by your free will to walk out that life in him. He will bless you out of your socks if you allow him. So I ask that you just seek him with all of your heart. Grow in him. Allow him to be a part of your life in wonderful ways and see what he does through you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life-giving spirit that gives us strength. We thank you, Father, that you want to guide us through this life and doing your will in a world that is hurting, in a world that has questions, in a world that needs you so much, Lord God. So, Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would guide us on that journey. And we thank you, Father, as we continue in this Advent and we look forward to your coming again. We ask, Lord God, as we prepare ourselves, that you allow your Spirit to fill us to the max with all that you want us to do. And we're excited at what you will do through us, Father. So we give it all to you, and we thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.